Isaiah chapter 11, you want to keep your Bibles handy. This is not one of those pick a text and close the Bible type deals tonight. Isaiah chapter 11. All right, Isaiah 11 verse 1. Doesn't take long to get situated here to figure out who this is. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make himself of quick understanding, or make him of quick understanding, in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we get a portrait here of our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes back in glory one day to smite the wicked and set all things right, finally. We pray here as we study this, you might illuminate and magnify a particular trait of his, Lord, and we hope to then look at that in us. Lord, we hope to be found with this trait. And Father, it's important to thee, I'm sure. I pray you'd help us and give us light here tonight in this matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So plainly, Isaiah 11 is speaking of Christ Jesus and all those things. There are some things here that are not unexpected at all. After all, in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Well, yeah, quite literally. The Spirit of God himself and Jesus Christ is completely consistent. Goes on to say there, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Well, he is wisdom incarnate. He is wisdom, his understanding incarnate. By the Lord's wisdom, he has established the heavens. He is incarnate wisdom, so it's not a surprise that he would bear that Spirit. Amen? It goes on to say, and the Spirit of counsel and might. His name is called Counselor, right? The Mighty God. So, completely consistent. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And I wouldn't think that the fear would surprise you too much. In his days here on earth, he certainly lived in fear of the Lord, not in a trembling type of I'm scared of God fear, but that's right and just. Now it goes on down here and it says, and he shall make himself of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He's coming back as a judge, and he won't have to see it. He'll know it anyway. And he's going to judge with equity, the Bible says there, the meek of the earth. He will be a righteous judge and completely righteous. Now, verse 5 holds something there. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And then it says something. It says, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It says there that Christ, among other attributes, is above all things faithful. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I expect my God to be holy. And so he's righteous. I expect him to be a righteous judge. And so that means some things come down the pipe, right straight across the plate, waist high. I expect him to be mighty. I expect him to be the counselor. And I expect incarnate wisdom and all those things. Faithfulness, I've said before at some juncture or another, I believe that may be one of the Lord's most sublime traits. Because he's righteous anyway, right? He knows everything anyway. But I mean, when you stop him, he's mighty anyway. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. He's all those things. Those are his qualities. That's what he is anyway. There's no reason he should have to be faithful to me. But the fact that on top of being righteous and holy and omniscient and omnipotent and all those things, the fact that he's also faithful touches my heart. Because it's a sublime trait in the sense that he doesn't have to be that to us. Now, we don't deserve that, really. And yet, once you're saved, he is absolutely faithful to thee. The Bible says He is the faithful and true witness in Revelation. Deuteronomy says He is God, the faithful God. In other words, all the rest of the gods aren't faithful gods. They don't do what they say they're going to do. They don't follow through with what men think they'll do. They're not faithful gods. Satan himself is a wicked god. Satan will promise you the world and then take you to hell and enjoy it while you suffer. The Bible says, "Thy faithfulness is to all generations," talking to God in Psalm 119. But His faithfulness extends to all generations. And further it says, He is faithful and just. Now that's the Lord's faithfulness. I want to show you the other side of this because it's a reciprocal thing. Look, if you will, tonight to Revelation 17. And while you're flying over that far, go ahead and stop by Matthew 25. I know there are some dispensational elements in these passages, but they don't undermine the truth of this matter. Look in Matthew 25. Let's go to Revelation first. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. And this, of course, is the passage where the great whore is judged. And it says down there in verse, we can start around verse 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Just as simple as that, right? And it says, "For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Now that verse says there that those of us that come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming of Christ, I'm talking about the second advent, we're called faithful. Now look in Matthew chapter 25. What I'm trying to show you is faithfulness is a reciprocal thing. It's emphasized a lot in the Bible. God's faithfulness is emphasized a lot. But at the same time, so is the faithfulness of man towards his God magnified quite a lot. And the reason that's so, I think, is because God is not always accustomed to reciprocal qualities from us. He's poured out His mercy and His love upon man. He has been kind. He's been long-suffering. And man has not reciprocated those qualities back towards the Lord. And so when the Lord is, as one of His prime attributes is faithfulness, one of the prime attributes that He looks for in man back towards Himself is faithfulness. And it just doesn't happen a lot. And here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, it says this, and I realize I'm picking up in the middle of something here, but we'll let that suffice for tonight. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This is repeated in verse 23. But said there, "You have been faithful over a few things." He says, you've been faithful. Now, faithfulness is an attribute we're going to talk about tonight. In fact, it's going to take a couple of weeks of this. I'm going to decide to take a couple of weeks of this on tonight and next week, next Sunday night. Because faithfulness is a big deal. I don't know how much you've thought about it. Dr. Ruckman always taught us and stressed to us over and over again that there's lots of things, there's lots of attributes you can have. You can be a prayer warrior, you can know the Bible backwards and forwards, you can be a soul winner, you can be a lot of things, but one thing you have to be is faithful. And faithfulness is one of those things that I believe that the Lord appreciates perhaps more than anything else. Again, there's a lot of stress laid on it, both from God to us and from man back to God. It's not a flashy, gaudy attribute. You may look and think about somebody being gifted or talented or have had great power or great eloquence or have brought forth great fruit or to have accomplished something magnificent for God. But the fact of the matter is, many of those folks with great talent who have been blessed right and left, sometimes they put the talent on an exhibition for a little while, but many of the most talented of God's servants are no longer in the fight. And a lot of times, somebody that's accomplished something for the Lord and brought forth fruit, give them 10 years and they may not even be in the fight anymore. So my point is that all those things are fine, but what is a brilliant intellect if it's not faithful? What good is it to have accomplished something grand and great for the Lord and to have rolled back, some of the encroachments of hell itself in this world if, you fight well for a while, but within a couple of years you're overcome and not in the battle anymore? And so I want to talk to you about faithfulness in that. Like I said, the old preacher always stressed that to us. And when he stressed that, here's a guy who had a genius mentality and had great talent as far as art and music and stuff is concerned, and yet to him, staying faithful was the main thing. And to my knowledge, that's exactly how he ended everything up, is faithful. Now, again, I think the issue is the reciprocity of it. That is, God is faithful. That's the way God is. God is faithful. God is true. And he always will be. But that's not what he's gotten back from us in the main. And so when a man is faithful, that's something that God puts a lot of stock in. To have been faithful, to have been loyal. And to be faithful and loyal through rain and shine, through riches and poverty, through tears and sorrow, when it cost something, when it didn't cost something, when you're alone. All those things, having finished, having been entrusted with something that God considers precious, and then to have proved yourself trustworthy over a long period of time, that counts for a lot. Whereas, sometimes a flash in the pan, it goes pretty well for 2 or 3 weeks, but 2 or 3 weeks doesn't matter that much. What matters is years. What matters is decades. And so I want to magnify faithfulness for just a little while, the way the Bible does. It's going to take us from pretty much one end to the other, and we're going to look at the faithfulness of man. Now, with the understanding that there's many other verses about the faithfulness of God, there's no question about God's faithfulness. None whatsoever. He is faithful to you. In fact, 2 Timothy 2, in the day you quit believing, he'll still be faithful to you, even if you're not. But it means an awful lot that you wrap this battle up, that you finish this course, and that you finish this fight faithful. And so let me see if I can shed some light on that. I got a blessing out of studying some of this. Some more to come next week. Take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. I'm going to take this in the order that it comes up in the Word of God. You'll note here a little later that I've skipped one guy already, but it's because he's mentioned later. Okay? Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12:1, Israel is in the midst of going through some things, and they are about to be turned back, or turn themselves back, at Kadesh Barnea and all those things. But in chapter 12, verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." If you've ever had the principal call you to the office, or somebody motion for you to come into the office, can you imagine hearing the Lord say, "Okay, you three in here now"? What a spooky thing. Anyway, you three here now. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So Moses is left standing back a few steps. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream." And so you have to acknowledge that's how God did do things in part of the Old Testament. They didn't have a written Bible yet through a lot of this time, and much of the Bible that was written by those prophets as they spake or after they spake. So, quite literally, the Lord would show up to a prophet many times in a dream or vision. I don't think any of you had a problem with that. Verse 7, as long as you realize that doesn't happen for us anymore. Now, verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so. I'm not going to appear to him in a vision. I'm not going to appear to him in a dream." He said, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." I think he's seeing the angel of the Lord. But the Lord didn't show up and speak to all those prophets as the angel of the Lord. He showed up and spake to them in dreams and visions. He said, "That's not going to be the way I do it with Moses." And he says, "Wherefore then are ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Well, he said there in verse 7 that Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. That's the first time the word faithful shows up in the Bible. And the first occurrence of it is the Lord saying, Moses is something special because he's faithful in all mine house. I'd like to explore that just a little bit here. And if I had to, it's a little, you know, if you're going to define what it really revolves around, it really revolves around the Word of God. I mean, he says there in verse 6, he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you." Well, the prophets received the words from God and spake those words to other men. And so he says, "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all mine house. Him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." Okay, so this is how God speaks to Moses. Now, what that tells me is, first of all, again, please acknowledge that you're not going to get a vision, and if you do get one, it's probably not God. And you're not going to get dreams. And if somebody does speak to you in a dream, it's probably not God. The touchstone for us is always the Bible, period. Okay? But I wanted you to acknowledge that the Lord spoke to Moses different than he spoke to other prophets. He was the prophet who Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would show up one day and be like. And so the Lord spake to him specially in a special way. Now, I wanted you to see there that the Lord called him faithful. He's faithful in all mine house. The reason God spoke to him the way he spoke to him was because Moses had been faithful in all his house. Now, okay, you have a Bible, and I think that most of you believe that you have a perfect Bible. I mean, I believe that I have one. And I believe that you come to church to hear the voice of God in preaching, but it comes through the Bible. And so once again, the Bible is our touchstone. It is what everything revolves around. And I don't know how, I mean, I know that sometimes I get bored and distracted and that I'll read my Bible and it doesn't seem like a living book. But I just want to say that if I read this thing right, the thing that the Lord was saying about Moses was that he got spoken to in a special way. Now, I'm not talking about you getting in the Bible and being like an Athenian, always living to see or tell something new. I'm not talking about you getting new revelation or anything like that in the sense of getting new scripture. I'm talking about the fact that I'm asking you really is how you receive the words that you have in that book. I know we all wave it and shout about the King James Bible, and I know we all believe it, and I know we all believe it's perfect and all those things, but really, how do you receive it on a day-to-day basis? I really believe that that's what this revolves around. The Lord said, Moses is faithful in this. I'm going to speak to him different. And so I'd like to bring some things out with that. Would you notice in this passage that Moses' two most intimate acquaintances, his brother and his sister, Miriam, his sister, older sister, Aaron, his older brother, his two most intimate acquaintances were jealous. They stirred this thing up. And they said, "Hath the Lord not also spoken only by Moses? Doesn't he speak by us too?" They were jealous of the way the Lord spoke to Moses. And they said, "You better lay off Moses, because I'm speaking to him different than I speak to you." Now, I'm not trying to lift anybody up here above someone else. That's not the point. What is the point, really, is that for as long, since Genesis 3, men have scratched and scraped and undermined and tried to take the Bible away from us. Okay? And sometimes it's been our most intimate associates. Sometimes it's been our brothers and sisters and our mothers and our fathers. And I just want you to know that it was the Lord that said that Moses is faithful in all mine house. And he takes the words that I give him and receives them differently than you guys do. So I question, I ask you, you know, how's it going with you? As far as getting the truth from the Bible, I appreciate preaching. I'm glad that you take true preaching to heart and do something with it and all that. But Miriam and Aaron were ticked over how God speaks to Moses. And like I said, for the last 150 years, man has not ceased to do all that he can to tear down a King James Bible. Okay, I mean, even folks that consider themselves in some ways in our camp have done all that they can to take it away from them. And what I'd like to just present to you is I think that's the devil trying to destroy the faithful avenue. God's going to determine your faithfulness by your response to the book, by how you receive those words. I mean, we all know how sometimes, you know, you receive a passage and you already know the verse in your mind when you read it and all those sort of things. And yeah, I know that. So next page. And once in a while I go through a very familiar passage of Scripture and the Lord just really sits down on me hard and shows me something in there, you know, that I didn't know before. And I'm reminded that the book is alive. And I'm reminded that the book is multi-layered and that there's way more to it than just reading through it once, twice, or 100 times can ever uncover. That's how God speaks to man. And how you receive what God says to you is going to determine in part whether you're faithful or not. Everything begins with the book for us. Everything. It's not being a Baptist. It's being a Bible believer. And it's not just having the name of a Bible believer, but it's receiving the words of God on a regular basis as they are in truth. The words of God, which effectually worketh also in us that believe. Moses' faith, what stood out in Moses' faithfulness was the way that God spoke to him, what he got from what God said to him. Would you notice there that from verse 1 that Moses is not a perfect man? You don't have to be a perfect man to be faithful. Moses, I think he messed up. They weren't supposed to intermarry with the Ethiopians. I think he messed up. I think he was far from perfect. We've proven he was far from perfect. He had a bad temper. He got in front of God in Egypt and killed an Egyptian and tried to lead the children of Israel out when God wasn't interested in delivering them yet. Moses proved on more than one occasion that he was not a perfect man. In this case, he marries an Ethiopian woman. He comes under criticism for it, but the extent of the criticism extended out to whether, you know, Moses had the right to speak and we didn't. But you don't have to be a perfect man to be faithful. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is you need to hear the Word of God. I mean, it needs to be something where every morning you get up and you hear the voice of God and it means something to you, and you wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. But the problem is that you have to stick with it. week after week, and year after year, and decade after decade, if it takes that long. Maybe there won't be another decade, but until this thing ends before the trumpet sounds, you need to make sure you get alone every morning and every night and get the Word of God in you, and that what you actually hear is the voice of God. You don't have to be perfect to do that. You can still be a faithful man and not be sinlessly perfect. Praise God for that. I'd like to say there's another additional thing there you take note of, and this is not something you draw were this verse not in the passage, or for that matter, in the law. Because now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses had a meekness that you wouldn't have detected had you just been reading the rest of the scriptures that involve Moses. You would have pictured him as somebody that had a quick temper, which is true, was not certainly not beyond losing his temper. That was true. He killed a guy. That was true. So he was a murderer at one level. And yet, at the same time, when it came to dealing with God, he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Now, folks, pride will ruin you. And how you read the Bible, like I said, men have been doing everything that they can to take these words from us for a very long time. It started with the devil, but it certainly extended into English culture, American culture, with the with scholasticism and so on and so forth. And they're out to tear us down. They're out to take the most precious thing that you have every single day. They have very little good to say about it. When they do say something good, at the same time they'll slap it down in the next sentence. There's always a but. Well, the King James Bible is a magnificent piece of literature. Yeah, but. There's always a but. And I think that your faithfulness, I think whether the Lord views you as faithful, is going to very much depend on how you receive the words of this book. The Bible says there that Moses was faithful in all his house. Now that faithfulness, if you'll look down in chapter 12 and verse 7, notice, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Now it was connected with Moses' service. Did you know that you as a servant, your service is going to depend on how you receive those words. Now take your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 3. Because it said this of Moses again. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, go down if you will to verse 5. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house," that is God's house, "as a servant." It specifies that, as a servant, "for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Now, that's saying that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And it revolves around the Word of God, true. So here's my thought with that. Moses as a servant is faithful in all God's house. Moses had a master. His name was God. And Moses was faithful as a servant. Now, shouldn't it be more special to you that you are God's son? I mean, shouldn't a servant's faithfulness to his master be exceeded by a son's faithfulness to his father? Shouldn't a bride's betrothal to a husband, shouldn't that be a deeper and a more intimate thing than a servant to his master? Because that's what you are. You're not only a son, but you're a wife-to-be. You say, what's the point? Well, faithfulness to a master versus faithfulness to a father and a beloved spouse. To me, those are two different things. The Bible says that Moses was faithful. A lot of that simply revolves around how you receive the words of God. And I wonder if we'll be faithful. There's something else I'd like you to see here, a few pages over to the right. Look in 1 Samuel. Now, that was Moses. And that revolved around the Word of God, and this actually flows with that. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a profile of a faithful man. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get through all of it. I would suggest to you that if you want to be anything, I'm not trying to disrespect any other of the attributes, holiness or anything like that, but of all things that I can see that and find that God appreciates, it's faithfulness in a man. To be faithful, a man does not have to be perfect. Moses wasn't. In fact, there's lots of fellows that weren't. But the Lord elevated faithfulness as something special. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you will, let's read this passage. And verse 27. Now this is Eli, the predecessor for Samuel. And by the time you get to chapter 3, Samuel is going to rise into our eyes here and become the Lord's priest. But here in verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli, and Eli had a couple of sons that were sorry. And said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? Those sons were committing adultery with the women that brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle. He said, And you honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall be not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes, to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day shall die both of them. And that happened in the next chapter. And said, And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, that's foreseeing Samuel. And Samuel fulfilled all those things. But it says there in verse 35, I'm going to get rid of Eli's house. Eli is not going to have an old man of his family in the temple. And he said, I'll raise me up a faithful priest. And that faithful priest shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. Now this flows with how God spoke to Moses. This flows with the Word of God. But would you notice, first of all, in verse 35, he said, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart. He's going to serve as well. And we just talked about Moses' service. So this guy's going to serve. But notice verse 35. According to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. He said, this guy is going to serve me. He's going to be a faithful priest. He's going to serve me in accord with what's in my heart and in my mind. Now, you know how the Lord is. A man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart, right? God looks deep into a man and sees his heart. That goes one way. That's always the case. God always sees a man's heart. Now, not all men see God's heart. In fact, There are very, very few men that see God's heart. Fact is, it's only faithful men that do. See what I mean? See what I mean about reciprocity, where God always sees into the depths of the man, but it's very few men that ever see into the depths of God's heart. There are a few, and they're faithful men, the Bible says. He said, this faithful priest shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. Now, you know how this goes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That may sound like something that's unachievable, but it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been through this a lot. This is a faithful man, is a man who not only receives the Word of God for what it says and all those things like Moses did, but notice that it's service. It's serving the Lord like Moses did, but it's service knowing the heart and mind of the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start down around verse 9. Notice where this starts. It says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." God has more in store for you than you fully grasp. And it says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." Oh, God revealed those things unto us by His Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea," notice, "the deep things of God." Now, could you... if the Bible is the mind of the Lord, if you have the mind of the Lord, can you imagine how deep God's mind is? Just hold your finger there for just a second. Take your Bible, go over to Psalms 92. Psalm 92, real fast. If you could get in God's head, you would learn real fast that God's thoughts are very deep indeed. Look in Psalms 92. Psalms 92, go down, if you will, to verse 5. "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, go all the way down to verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" They ask there, who's known the mind of the Lord? Now, what I'm putting across to you here is that you're called to know the mind of the Lord. That faithful priest was called to serve God and do according to God's mind. Now, keep reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. We stop there at the end of verse 10, the deep things of God, because God's thoughts are deep. 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's talking about studying the Bible by comparing the words of the Bible. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." You have to be saved to get it. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Well, we don't know him so that we can instruct him. But I'll tell you what we do have. We have the mind of Christ. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the Lord said that faithful priest back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that faithful priest was going to do according to the mind and heart of God. Well, that's what you discover in the Bible. It's very deep. I tell you how serious the Lord is about this. And maybe it'll help to see this. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 real fast. Now think about this. You all know that the church and Israel are very different entities. They're two different women. The Israel marries God in the end. And the church marries Jesus Christ. It's two different brides. Two different ends, right? Two different husbands wind up. But in Hebrews chapter 8, notice what the Lord's going to do. In Hebrews chapter 8, go down to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Not the church, right? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This happens in the early millennium. Okay, after we're out of here and married to Jesus Christ and come back with Him. This happens in the millennium. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. God is so intent that the thoughts of His mind and heart be on those people's minds that He imparts them to them supernaturally. So they don't need a Bible anymore. I mean, they have them imparted into their minds and hearts. Now, here's where we stand today. Have you ever questioned why we're left here in this flesh? Here we are, we're saved. Our spirits are saved, right? And our souls are saved. Our spirits are made alive. Yet here you sit in this stinking flesh. You're never going to be more saved than you are today spiritually. But you just have to be rescued from this stinking flesh and this stinking world. Do you ever ask yourself why you're stuck here? You ever ask the philosophical question, why didn't God just ding all three parts and take us home? Well, there's more than one reason, probably. But this is part of it. Because one day He's going to just simply impart to Israel the mind of God, the mind and heart. He's just going to give it to them. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to discover it. He wants you to fight through the flesh and labor and pray, and like we didn't get to this morning in Sunday school, but attain sound doctrine. He wants you to ask questions, to search and compare and read and read and read and study and listen and study some more and go back and try to apply and fail and try it again and see if you can get an answer to some things. He's asking you to spend your lifetime seeking the heart and mind of God, which is very deep indeed. And that's the reason you keep coming to the Bible and you keep peeling away layers and finding more depths and more depths and more depths to it. We are called to occupy ourselves as faithful men from the day we get saved with digging deeper and deeper, not so that you know more than somebody else, not so that you can, like the Athenians, just live to hear and tell something new, but so that you know the mind and heart of God way better after you've been saved for 30 years than when you got saved all those years ago. But that's service to the heart and mind of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. And that's the faithful priest. He says, I want to raise up a faithful priest that'll do according to my mind and my heart. And that's what he's asking you to do, is to dig and find the heart and mind of God. You are to attain it. Look at this. Take your Bible back to Isaiah 55. This is not strange to any of you at all, I'm sure. But just to remind you of where you're at with this, Isaiah 55. And be reminded that when you embark upon this journey to be faithful in the Word of God, to search out the mind and heart and passions and emotions of God, His very deep thoughts. You just be reminded, He don't think like you. His mind does not work like yours. He does not have a corrupt mind. He does not have a fallen mind. You're going to have to raise your standards to think like Him. Look here in Isaiah chapter 55. That's what's wrong with people encouraging you to correct the Bible at your whim. Is because this book is above you already. When you start tearing it up and breaking chains and taking words out and changing stuff, you are messing yourself up, so you cannot be faithful. Look here in Isaiah chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord, verse 6. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, there it is. And the unrighteous man is thought. Just quit thinking like you think. And he says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You think that I agree with you. I don't agree with you. He says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So you're going to have to elevate. You know, you live in a stinking day where people come to a King James Bible and say, oh, I don't understand the V's and the vowels. Yeah, that's real hard. In the end, for somebody that reads halfway decent as an American, you might have to learn a whole 100 new vocabulary words to read a King James Bible. Now, you'll do that for money, for a job, but the Lord's warning, giving you fair warning. He said, you're going to have to maybe increase your vocabulary a little bit, but after you do that, you're going to still discover, I don't think like you at all. And you're going to have to elevate your thoughts. You're going to have to elevate your standards. You're probably going to make your intimates really uncomfortable. Remind you that old Eli had two sons, and those two sons were wicked. And by the way, the priest that came along, whose name was Samuel, his sons also did not do right. But he told Eli, he said, your problem is that you honor your sons above me. Your problem is that you put them above me. And you and I are not going to get along because you are not faithful. You cannot put your kids or your friends or this world or your wife or husband above God. You can't. Not and be faithful. Now, you'll still be saved. Praise God for that. But not and be faithful. And so he goes on to, and let me end this, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, you notice once again in all that there's this interference with enemies. I mean, his sons, he honored his sons above God. And so he was not a faithful priest. He said, don't worry, I'm kicking you out. And nobody in your house is even going to live anymore. But I'm going to find me a faithful priest. And so along comes Samuel. He was a faithful priest. And so it's interesting, and I know we're running all over the place tonight, but I warned you, look in Jeremiah 15, because we've talked about Moses, right? And we've talked about Samuel. Both of those men were faithful. God said they were faithful men. It's interesting, the Lord puts them together. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel, the first two faithful men we've studied, stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. But he mentioned those two men together, the first two men whom he said were faithful. Now there's a little more here. We'll keep rolling just for a few more minutes. Look in Nehemiah of all places. Nehemiah chapter 7. Book of Nehemiah. Now, we saw with Moses, this thing, it revolves around his service, but it has to do with how he hears the Lord. And then you saw with Samuel that the Lord's going to find him a faithful priest who does according to God's heart and God's mind. So it's important for a faithful man to get a hold of God's heart and God's mind. David was a man after God's own heart. That's why he was so special to the Lord. The Bible never says that David was a faithful man as such in so many words, but you put two and two together, that's what you come up with here, right? Now look at just another thing real fast here in Nehemiah chapter 7. I know it's a little bit late. We won't be much longer. Nehemiah chapter 7. And of course, Nehemiah has built the wall. It says in verse 1, and now it came to pass when the wall was built that And I set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now, first of all, it's kind of weird. He says he was a faithful man in verse 2, but then he's named two guys. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Now, the way I read it, I think there's a chance that Hanani is Hananiah. They're similar names, and it looks to me like Hananiah was given the responsibility as a faithful man over both the palace and charge over Jerusalem. And that's what it says. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now you see there are two things. You see he was a faithful man, and you find that he feared God among many. You find a man with a responsibility. You find a man that feared God and that took his responsibility seriously. Now once again, a faithful man, he's got responsibilities. Well, your responsibilities aren't too flashy sometimes, right? I mean, you know, you getting up and going to work at the same job for 30 years, you know, nobody's going to give you a parade for that probably. And you don't look like a superhero doing it. If you wear a cape to work, somebody's going to probably put you in a rubber room, right? It's just not very flashy. It's just not very flashy to get up the same time every day and come home the same time every day and put in what time you have to put in. You do it week after week, month after month, and pay the bills. It's just not very flashy. But it is taking care of responsibility. Now, this is service. It's service in the fear of the Lord. And Hananiah is called a faithful man, but it's not very flashy. As they say today, it's not very sexy. It's not. Notice that there's plenty of material for us to latch onto with this. Again, Matthew, if you will. A few more verses and then we'll break for the evening. But Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 45. The Lord calls several folks in the Bible faithful. And this ties in with this Hanani who's given responsibilities, I believe, in the palace, both the palace and Jerusalem. He's given charge of it. And he carries out those charges in the fear of the Lord, and those responsibilities are real to him. And so he takes care of those responsibilities because they're real to him, because he fears God, and he wants to stand before God one day and give a good account of what he's been entrusted with. And so you have in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We're not going to be faithful men if the Lord comes back and finds out that we've left doing what we should. Right? You know what I am? I'm scared of him doing that. I'm scared of him coming back and finding that I haven't been doing for the last 6 months what I should, or for the last year, or for the last 10 years. You say, does that keep you doing right? Yes. You say, that's not the most noble of motives? Nope. But it sure does well until a better one comes along. Say, what are you? I'm scared of God. I'm scared of Him coming back and finding that I've not treated this pulpit with the honor and respect that he deserves. I don't like wearing a tie, but I believe the pulpit's deserving of a tie. And I think that in representing being God's ambassador to you week in and week out, it's pretty good to put on a tie. Because I'm not just representing me, I'm representing him. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to get off in ties and stuff. You do what you want to do with a tie. I'm just not saying that. But look in chapter 25, Matthew. Because this faithful, that servant there in Matthew 24 is called a faithful servant. In chapter 25, verse 21, I think we've seen this already tonight. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Well, that doesn't sound like a very big deal. You just got a few things. I gave you a few things to take care of. None of them were very big. But well done, thou good and faithful servant. You took care of those few things that I told you to take care of. Now, you know what? You have a whole bunch of people that are taking care of nothing. I'm not accusing you. I'm not saying that. The Lord just didn't leave you all that much to do. And there's a lot of people that are doing nothing. Right? I just want to say, the few things He's left us to do, you need to make sure you're doing them. Amen? That's what a faithful servant does. Look at just another place here. Look in chapter 16 of Luke. Chapter 16 of Luke. Few things. Luke chapter 16. Go down to verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least. Not just a few things, but things that are least. I mean, little bitty things. Things that probably in the grand scheme of things don't matter a hill of beans. Least things. He says in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's why sometimes folks don't get more and don't get much. It's because they hadn't been faithful in least. Verse 10. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Then verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, just money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I mean, if you can't handle a simple monthly or weekly tithe, why should He entrust you with some grander thing? Right? And then it says in verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, another man's, there are some things that we take care of that are God's things. I don't consider this my Bible, I consider it God's. When somebody tears it up, I consider them messing with His property. Now, I own this one. I paid money for this one. It's a copy. And I have marked in it and written in it and colored parts of it in and all that kind of stuff. But I still consider it His book. And I don't understand how a man could consider himself faithful if he hasn't taken care of the Lord's book. And it says there in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's. I mean, if you've loaned me something and I can't even take care of that thing which you've loaned me, why should God give me anything? Right? It says there, let me take you another couple of pages over, Luke chapter 19, verse 17. We're wrapping up. And once again, He said unto him, well, good servant, doesn't say good and faithful servant there, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Once again, what's being emphasized here? If you're not faithful in that which is least, you can't be faithful in much. Right? Sometimes folks wonder why God hasn't elevated them more. Well, maybe it has to do with and those things that you count so little and you dismiss as just not being that important, you haven't taken care of it. Right? Now we're talking here about a faithful man. That's what the Lord's saying about this service in the fear of the Lord. Hanani was given responsibility. And it was a high responsibility at that. And he was a faithful man. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, we're wrapping up. These are things we're supposed to be faithful in. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I've already hit this just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. No, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you know what? That falls in a lot of ground. Now, Paul emphasizes in Timothy and Titus sound doctrine, right doctrine. Not fables, not endless genealogies, but sound doctrine. Okay, that doctrine is the mysteries of God. It says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody that's responsible. Now, we've had something given us. We're responsible for it. It may not seem like a lot to you, but this is God's truth. And it says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found brilliant, that a man be found handsome, that a man be found an excellent problem solver, a genius. No, faithful. Now I can take you through Ephesians and Colossians and First and Second Timothy, and I can show you men, Trophimus, Onesimus, who the Lord said are faithful men and faithful ministers. So that tells me this is a doable deal. Okay? The Lord's called you to be faithful. God is faithful. And I believe the reason it means so much to Him, I think the reason He emphasizes it as much as He does, and I believe that this is what's going to be shown at the judgment seat of Christ, is because it's reciprocal. God is faithful. And it's just not in your nature to be faithful. But He's looking for you to reciprocate the faithfulness and care for His stuff instead of yours. We'll talk some more about this next week. Let's bow our heads and pray.